Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the book of Luke. And as I recall, we're in the 18th chapter, but as soon as I get there, I'll know. And we've been looking at events. It just so happens that we happen to hit the events of the final week in the life of our Lord. Just as we are approaching, Easter falls on this year, but let's go to the we were in the 19th chapter last time. But I want to make just some comments. And it's really based upon our Lord's ministry to the Jews. And our ministry, we've been in Eugene for 59 years. And been preaching the Word of God the greater number of those years. And, you know, you have to ask yourself sometime, why would God bring you to a state where it's religiously one of the most liberal states in the United States, has Washington and Oregon at the time that we came here in 1960. That was before Hawaii and Alaska became states. So the lower 48, Washington and Oregon had at that point in time the lowest per capita attendance in church of any of the other contiguous 48 states. You know, and so then you come here, and Washington and Oregon are probably two of the most liberal, in fact, the whole West Coast. That's why at the present time, the Democrats want to get rid of the Electoral College. And the Electoral College was established by our founding fathers for a very important reason. We had states that were very small, like, what's the smallest one? Rhode Island. Yeah. States like Rhode Island and so forth. And then other states like Virginia at that time, much larger population. And in order to have representative government, they established the Electoral College. And so based upon a certain attendance or not attendance, but population, you have so many congressional districts. And originally with that, and it's unfortunately been changed over the years because the Democrats have been trying to get rid of this for a long time. And they basically have made it less effective than it originally was just by saying, okay, have you ever heard of gerrymandering? Gerrymandering is the way that you arrange the political districts so it favors one party or the other. See, you know, and if you look at the boundaries for some of these congressional districts, they are really strange. So in the political world, like in the religious world, the world thinks that if you have a lot of people in your church, what you're preaching must be right. And if you don't have so many, what you're preaching can't amount to much. But the bottom line is, look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God incarnate. He ministered to the Jews for 3 years. People normally say 3.5. It actually figures out closer to 3 years. And the reason they get the other half here in there is because they mistakenly take one of the feasts of the Jews and make it a Passover, and so that gives them 3.5 years. But the bottom line is that Jesus said to the Jews, look at Mark chapter 7, and this will get us started. In Mark chapter 7, and this is a portion of Scripture that we've referred to frequently, because it's so very, very true, and nothing has changed. You know, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, this is the way things work. Now that the so-called church is supposed to be the custodian of the truth, we have groups of people that think not according to the Word of God, but according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. And on the basis of that, then we see this type of thinking. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands. Oh, you know, shock of all shocks. Now, it wasn't, they could have just scrubbed up for surgery. You know, and be that clean, but they hadn't gone through a Jewish ritual washing prior to eating, and so that's why they were ceremonially unclean, and that's what they addressed to him, and so they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, ate not, holding the tradition of the elders. In other words, we've got a tradition. Now, we've got a tradition under the canopy of Christianity, and it's called Easter. But Easter is not a Christian holiday. Easter is a pagan holiday. Now, granted, many people, when they think of Easter, they think of the resurrection of our Lord and so forth. But the word Easter came to be in our Bible because as the Roman Catholic Church expanded, and what they basically did is they forced people into streams, into rivers, into lakes, into the ocean. If they came out alive, they were Christians. They'd been baptized, see. And then basically they just assimilated whatever they were practicing into Christianity. And that's where Easter came from. One of the most popular pagan feasts was the worship of Ostara. There's a whole bunch of different names for the goddess of spring or the goddess of fertility. And it was a very popular feast. And it was a pagan feast. And so put into English as Ostara, Easter, okay? Had nothing to do with the resurrection of our Lord. But the Roman Church wanted to disassociate itself with the Jews. And we have, you know, when was Jesus, as we've studied thus far, we've seen 6 days before what? Passover. Jesus came to, first of all, he came to Jericho, and then from Jericho he came to Bethany. And after arriving there, they had an evening meal for him. And after the meal, then Mary anointed Jesus for burial. Now, the Passover lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the month. Okay. And so Mary, you know, even though John is using Roman time, and so he won't count it the next day until midnight, but the other apostles all used Jewish time. And so he had traveled from Ephraim to Jericho, and healed a blind man going into Jericho, came out of Jericho, healed two more blind men, was met as he traveled along the way by Zacchaeus, who had climbed a tree. And Jesus said, today, I'm going to have my meal at your house. Okay. So that would be somewhere around the noon meal. And he did that. And then he continued on his way to Bethany and arrived at Bethany. And so he was anointed for burial on the night of the 10th of the month, the Jewish day. The night begins the day. You read about it in Genesis. And the evening and the morning were what? The first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay. So Jesus, you know, these Pharisees rebuked him. And so then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Now, years ago when I was teaching at First Baptist Church for a period of time, I happened to teach a class on Tuesday morning. The associate pastor who normally taught that class wasn't there. He asked me to take it. And so we happened to be studying at that point in time, the final week of in the life of our Lord. So I taught what basically I've been teaching you, that Jesus was the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, what is it, 7, somewhere along in there, says Christ our Passover was what? Sacrifice for us. So that we see that he was anointed for burial when? On the 10th day of the month, you know. Because we have to insert Jewish time. John's using Roman time. But it was the night of the 10th when Jesus was anointed for burial. So Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. How were the Jews delivered from Egypt? They were delivered by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Each house had to have a lamb for a house. And if they couldn't afford to have a lamb by themselves, they would go with their neighbor. But wherever they roasted the lamb, that's where they would enter in, strike the blood on the doorposts and lintels. And God said to them, when I see the blood, I will do what? I'll pass over you. Now, getting back to what, you know, tradition says, this feast was so popular amongst the pagans, particularly the Anglo-Saxons, and so the Roman Pope at the time just adopted it, you know, and changed, you know, up till that point in time, they basically worshipped the resurrection of our Lord with Passover and first fruits. He was put to death at the time of the Passover lamb. He was, placed in the grave at the time that they were eating the Passover lamb. So he was buried as they were burying the lamb in their stomachs, you know, through the process of eating. And then he rose on the first day of the week, which happened to be the Feast of First Fruits. And the scripture says of Christ, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ and those Jews that were raised with him, and we read about that in the gospel, that there were quite a few graves that were opened by an earthquake when Jesus was on the cross. And the bodies could be seen in the graves. And they remained in the graves until Christ was first raised, because Christ is the first fruit. And then afterwards they were raised and they showed themselves alive in the city of Jerusalem. And everybody assumes that they just died again. You know. But I believe that when Jesus was caught up in the clouds in the air, remember when he comes in the second coming, he's coming in the clouds. And we speak of righteousness as robes of, linen, white. And so he was caught up with these saints in the clouds, or amongst these saints, into heaven. And I believe that the number of them is 144,000, because as soon as the church is resurrected out of this world, at the first the resurrection is in three tenses: the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. The first fruits, Christ, the first fruits. And then when we read about the 144,000 over in the book of the Revelation, it refers to them as the first fruits. Well, they were raised after Christ was raised on the same day, the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? Now, when we look at the qualifications for a pastor over in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3. We look at the qualifications. And one of the qualifications to be a preacher is not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, if people are going to be saved, like so many foolish people who profess to be Christians think they're going to be saved, they've been putting tracts in a pagan temple in the Arabian desert, and Bibles and tracts and all kinds of stuff they've been putting. But that's not the way that God saves people. You know, nobody's saved by reading. Faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So go into all the world, do what? Preach. You know, cry aloud the truth of the Word of God. And as we do that, then, I never know exactly what anyone's specific spiritual need is, but I just preach the truth. And I preach it not only to the audience that's here, but to the audience that listens online and the audience that listens with those CDs that Debbie Jones copies each week and mails them out. But faith comes by hearing. So the Jews found fault with Jesus because he didn't keep the traditions of the elders. Now, if we were to, really keep the tradition of Easter, then we would be worshiping the goddess of spring, and hence we would have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Do you ever wonder why we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the dead with an animal that's known for its, for producing a lot of bunnies? Okay. The goddess of fertility. And so the Roman church adopted that feast because it was so popular. The people weren't attending church. They were attending the pagan feast. So they just assimilated it into Christianity. So Jesus says here, with respect to that then, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, you bunch of actors, pretenders, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, when I taught that class many years ago, and I've told this story many times before, but there wasn't a single person in the class that challenged me or had a question about what I was teaching. But as soon as the associate pastor got back, apparently they cornered him and they said, Andre taught this, taught that. And so he got me aside and I showed him exactly what I taught and why, And then his answer to me was, a lot of good and great men would not agree with you. Well, in the first place, I don't know if there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I don't know who these good and great men are. And in the second place, do we take the traditions of men over the truth of the Word of God? Okay. And all I taught was the truth of the Word of God. And it's very plain that Jesus came, from Ephraim to Jericho, healed the blind man coming into the city. Now let's go back to Luke, and we'll pick up the context there. And, let's see, where do I want to start? Okay, in verse 35 of the 18th chapter, we have actually gone a little farther than this. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho. Now, in order to get the time sequence, we have to go over to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. And John gives it to us 6 days before Passover. Jesus came to Bethany. But when we look in John's Gospel and go back into the 11th chapter, we see that he came from Ephraim. And when we look at Luke and Mark and Matthew, we see that he came first to Jericho and healed the blind man coming into the city, healed two blind men coming out of the city. Then we have this account in the 19th chapter that we read last time. Jesus entered in verse 1 of the 19th chapter and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. So a despised tax collector wanted to see Jesus. And he was short of stature, so he ran, climbed a tree, got up high where he could see him. And then let's pick up at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore that would more than likely be a carob tree. To see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So, given the distances and all, it had to be about time for the noon meal. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. And I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah, I did. I went into, finished my round of golf, and my mother and father-in-law were waiting for us at the old log cabin inn, and so they were in the bar. So I went and got them. We came out into the dining room. Yeah, you know. But what is so wrong with going into a bar? You were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where you know, if you go into a church and you preach anything other than tradition, you know, they're not real receptive to the truth. You know, but somebody that knows he's a sinner might be, you know. So anyway, we have this, and then Jesus speaks a parable about 10 pounds. And I want to tie a couple of things together before I look at this parable. So let's just pick up the context in the 12th chapter of John for just a moment. Okay, and remember that John is using Roman time. And so where are we here? And we'll begin and read. And Jesus therefore walked no more, verse 54 of the 11th chapter, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And then it tells us, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. So it's getting close to the time for the Passover. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, and then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye that, will he come? Yeah. Is he going to come to Jerusalem? Because they knew that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all, he had they were looking to kill him. Okay? Well, he has to fulfill the Passover lamb, because Christ, our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, was sacrificed for us. So they sought for Jesus. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, well, if Jesus was crucified on Friday, as everyone traditionally says, we have a very difficult time fulfilling the 12th chapter of Matthew, because Jesus gave a command there, or a sign there, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was what? 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I've read all kinds of arguments trying to get any part of a day being a day, but you can't possibly get 3 days and three nights between Friday before sunset. You know, so that little bit of time is counted the whole day, and Sunday before sunrise, so you don't get into the day portion of Sunday. But that doesn't seem to make any difference with them. They go to Roman time there. But it has to be Christ our Passover, and he was a Jew living under the law, and it has to be according to those kind of terms. So 6 days before the Passover, according to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, I think it is, the Passover was always eaten on the 15th day of the month. That's when it was roasted, but it was put to death in the evening of the 14th, or just before sunset, on the 14th. Well, Jesus, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, did what? Bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. That time of the year in Jerusalem, sunset would be around 5:30, 6 o'clock. So they didn't have much time to, first of all, prove to the Jews and to the Romans that he was dead, and then gain his body and prepare it for burial, so that they put his body in the grave just as the sun went down, which would start the night and we figured it out before. You've got that sheet in front of you. He was crucified on Wednesday. Yeah. The only reason that people have Good Friday and Ash Wednesday and all of these types of things, Ash Wednesday is supposed to be 40 days before, I haven't checked that out. Is Ash Wednesday 40 days before Palm Sunday, or is that 40 days before Easter? I don't know. Anyway, doesn't make any difference. It's not scriptural. Yeah. But so we have this tradition. So now we know that Jesus came to Jericho, if we look at Matthew chapter 20. Let's go there. Keep the spot in John 12. And let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Okay, and as they departed from Jericho, verse 29, see, and we've already seen in Mark's gospel that he came first to Jericho and then to Bethany. A great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord." Now, he's crying out, "Thou Son of David, thou Son of David." But then they refer to him as Lord or God. That our eyes may be open. In other words, they recognized who Jesus was. And so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, remember, then sent Jesus two disciples. Okay, we have to stop there. Go back to John chapter 12. Okay. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. That was Bethany, Bethpage. That's all in the same area. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And so then the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Jesus. And then after the supper, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And John tells us a little bit about the character of Judas. He said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, he just wanted more money in the bag so he could steal more. Yeah. Nice religious fellow. Yeah. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my what? My burying. Now, by Jewish or by Roman time, it's still 6 days before Passover. But by Jewish time, by the time they went from Ephraim to Jericho and then Jericho all the way up to Bethany, they would have arrived just at sunset. And so at sunset, that would be the no longer be 6 days before Passover, it would be 5 days before Passover. So he was anointed for burial 5 days before Passover, or on the 10th day of the month. And when we read back in the 12th chapter of Exodus, we find that the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the month. And so he was. Then said Jesus, let her alone. And then if we go on, much people of the Jews, therefore, in verse 9, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. We've got to get rid of this guy. He's raising people from the dead, and that's evidence that, you know, we should believe on him, but we don't want to believe on him. Because if we believe on him, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And that's exactly their motive. They didn't want to lose political power. See? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's because of Lazarus. And on the next day, okay, now, he arrived one day at midnight, the next day. And so in the morning of the next day, but by Jewish time, he arrived at the night of the 10th, and now on the day of the 10th, he's going to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 20 again. Let's see. And then, Jesus sent two of his disciples on the next morning, saying unto them in verse 2, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's, of course, over in Zechariah 9:9. Okay. Now, if we go back then to Mark and pick up the context that we had there a few weeks back, and we pick up at the 10th chapter in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, so that we see that he came from Jericho. He came 6 days before the Passover. He healed blind Bartimaeus as he left the city, you know. And then as we get to the 11th chapter, and they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage in the 11th chapter and Bethany. Now you have to insert the events of the first chapter of John, where when he arrived there, they had a feast for him. And then after the feast, what did they do? Mary anointed him for burial, and Judas made a fuss over it. And then when we get to Mount of Olives, at that point, that's where the next chapter should begin. Because, you know, one event is in the previous night, and the next, in the middle of this sentence, is the next morning.
See?
And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto him, go your way into the village over against you. We just read that in Matthew. And as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat, loose him and bring him. And so the ass was tied, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, where two ways meet. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Outside the door, Jesus said, I am the door. So where are we before salvation? We're tied up in dead in trespasses and sin outside the door where two ways meet. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And then through the preaching of the Word of God, the ass is loosed because the Lord has need of asses like you and me. Yeah. You know, people don't like the typology of Scripture, but asses had to be redeemed and man has to be redeemed. All you have to do is read the 12th chapter of Exodus and you'd know that. And so you'd see the significance of there was an ass with its colt tied, they were both tied, outside the door, loose them and bring them to me, for I have need of them. Who preaches the gospel in this world? We do. We're sinners saved by grace. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now let's go back to Luke, and we'll pick up our context there in the 19th chapter. And of course, we saw the conversion of Zacchaeus last time, and Jesus spent time with him and then journeyed on to Bethany. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Jesus is preaching and teaching all along the way because he has a group of people following him. Okay? And so then he speaks a parable and says, and as they heard these things, he added in verse 11, and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Well, they could see scripture that had to do with his first advent being fulfilled, but they thought it was all going to take place all at once. Now remember in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives prior to his ascension into heaven, what did his disciples say to him? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know, the exact day and the exact hour, all the detail. But we're told that when we see certain things begin to take place, we're to look up. For our redemption draweth nigh. So he delivers a message both to the Jews and really to us as the church as well. And because the translators took a word, the word for pound is a word in Greek, it's a measurement, it's about 12 and a half ounces. So it's not a full pound, Okay, but the nearest English measurement was a pound, so that's why they translated pound. And so what did he tell his disciples to do? Occupy till I come. Now, how do we occupy? Well, we go into all the world, and we preach the gospel, and people are saved, and then we establish churches, and, see that the gospel continues to go into all the world. So this individual, a certain nobleman in verse 12, went into a far country, and the Lord did what? After his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he went into a far country. And so this parable is about the age between the New Testament era and the present day. And he says, occupy till I come. So that's our job. But his citizens hated him. The Jews didn't care much for him. And when it gets right down to it, when people are told that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, they get upset. They want to think that they have something to do with their own salvation. I'm a good person. No, you're not. I'm not picking on you because I'm not either. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. The way people read that is, well, in that unsaved world out there, there's none righteous. But I'm righteous. No, there's none righteous. We cannot save ourselves. It takes Christ, our Passover, to die for us. The Passover lamb represented the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. You know, so how were they delivered from Egypt? What did God look for? All he looked for was the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. What does God look for in us? That we've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our heart. We're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We're still, you know, not morally good, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We may not run, as Peter said, to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to, but given the right set of circumstances, that's why these people that run for political offices, somebody's going to dig up something. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Recognize it. There's no such thing as, in this present age, there's no such thing as a perfect ruler. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So because he told them to occupy till he come, the citizens back there would be the Jews, hated him. And sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to do what? Reign over us. What were the Jews afraid of? They were afraid that if Jesus really was the Christ, the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. Well, that's sure giving God a lot of credit, isn't it? That the God who raises the powers that be are ordained of God. And the Romans are going to be able to defeat the kingdom of God on earth. Now, these are people that profess to be believers. And we see the same kind of unbelief in the age in which we live. So this spans the entire church age. And it came to pass that when he was returned, so the Lord's going to come again one of these days, and having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. And they translated a word which means silver. But they translated it money. And so you completely miss the typology. If we go back over and look, every pole, every tent stake, every, the tent that was around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and everything was set in silver. Silver speaks of salvation. It speaks of redemption. We're on the foundation of salvation in Jesus Christ. So if we change money to silver, as it would read in the Greek, then let me continue with this for just a moment. So then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the silver. What was committed to the Jews in that age? The believing that, the Jews were the custodians of the truth until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then, after our Lord rose from the dead, then they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, then he empowered the church by indwelling the church with his Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? We're to take his silver, the message of salvation, into all the world. Okay. And then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy silver hath gained 5 pounds of silver, your pound of silver would be understood from the context. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, Behold, here is thy pound of silver, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I made sure it was safe. Yeah. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere or stern man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? He didn't even collect interest on it. Yeah. And that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Okay. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have many people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, but they haven't got the gospel message right. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness. We've got one job in this world, take the gospel into all the world. No individual can do that. So we do it as a church by giving of our tithes and offering, by having the number of services that we have. By, in this age of technology, we can get the message out with CDs and things and with the internet. But we have to get the message into all the world, and faith. Then what? Comes by hearing. We can't just sit on our hands and say, okay, I'm safe, that's good, the rest of the world can go to hell. Well, we know that God's will cannot be subverted by any man. And God chose everyone that shall be saved. He chose us all in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So there are no failures. But if we're not faithful in that which he committed to our trust, then someone else will have to do it, because, God's will be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and see that how completely our Lord fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, how he fulfilled Christ our Passover, which was sacrificed for us. Thus he was 72 hours in the grave, 3 days and 3 nights, right? In actuality, 3 nights and 3 days, and rose at the beginning of the first day of the week, and which would have been sunset Saturday night, which would be the beginning of Jewish Sunday. We praise you and thank you for these truths. We know that because he lives, we shall live also, and we praise you and thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.